I was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 25 down in the community of Holland, Michigan. And the Lord changed my whole life. I felt like that the night that I was saved, it was an absolute transformation for me. Everything changed. I mean all of it. And I commenced to tell people about the Lord. As much as I knew how, and read the Bible, spent great deals of time reading the Bible, and most of what I told them, I'm sure, was mixed up, but I told them anyway, and it didn't take me very long to get it told. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so the scripture, this is the story that we're going to be telling tonight. I'm going to be speaking to you on the subject that's called simply the folly of correcting the uncorrectable. Now, you and I that are Bible taught know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, John 1:1-14. So He is the living Word. We're talking about the written Word. And I read in Psalm 138, and the second verse, that the Word of God is above the name of God. So we have a book that we can depend upon. It's a wonderful book. A book that's extremely important for us in these days. We just came from Michigan. And in these sad days in the United States of America, and I am aware that Pastor Lamour just reminded us of how in debt we are. I wanted to ask some of those people down in the United States, in the Senate and the Congress there, who we owe that money to. We just keep paying it out, but we don't know who we owe it to. The Democratic Convention is on this week. And it's the first time in the history of conventions that I can remember where they have homosexuals stand up and parade their stuff about and are applauded for that. I thought to myself, if Bill Clinton, who is a Democratic presidential candidate who is a Baptist and who is supposed to be reading the Bible, he must be reading the wrong Bible and go into Romans chapter 1 and he'd find out what to do about these folk that are called homosexuals. Now, may I say to you plainly that we always called them queer.
That's
right. See, that's an ungodly operation. See, we need to be clear from the Bible in these areas. Now, some 30 years ago, in September of 1962, a great man of God was on the scene. His name was M.R. DeHaan. 1962. 30 years ago, this September, and M.R. DeHaan stated, and I want to give it to you here, I'm going to read it to you. He said, the first revised version of the Word of God was made some 6,000 years ago. The publisher of this new version of God's Word was Satan, the enemy of God. Today, the attacks of Satan on the Word of God are cleverly disguised in the garb of progress, scholarship, and science, but are motivated by the same purpose of destroying the literal meaning of God's Word. These attacks take many forms, but are all aimed at the discrediting God's Word. From outright undisguised attacks by infidels and atheists to the well-meaning, sincere attempts of self-appointed defenders of the Bible who do not yet know that the book needs no apologies or defense, the Scriptures are weakened in the eyes of men. He said that 30 years ago, when he was high with the Radio Bible Class. The Radio Bible Class doesn't stand there today. You can be sure of that. Dr. M.R. DeHaan did. What must he say today if we could resurrect him and have him stand before us and speak about the great problems and troubles that are being caused, I think, even by his own organization, Radio Bible Class, turning away from the Word of the Living God that M.R. DeHaan held as dear. Now, it is in vogue today to question the Word of God. And the trend is commonplace throughout so-called Christendom, including the fundamental churches that are about America and probably just a few of them here in this great nation of Canada. No question about it. And it's commonplace to criticize the Word of God. There's always a better rendering. All of this, you get it all the time. Well, I'm here to say that it's a popular thing to do, and so we talk about that here tonight. I'm going to give you some premises, some places that we must go, some things that we are sure of. I know I'm sure of them. Absolutely certain about some things. Some premises that identify with the fact that you must not, cannot ever correct the Word of God. And of course, I'm talking about this book in my hand. This Word of the Living God, the King James Bible, that's what I'm talking about. The authorized version of the Bible. The underlying text of the King James Bible is the very Word of the Living God which we must follow. We cannot correct it. Why? Because it corrects us.
Right.
That's what we ought to do. We ought to stay with that. So I give you some premises, and I hope that you have your Bibles there, because what you read in your Bible is going to be a great deal more important than what I have to say to you. Now, my first premise is this. First of all, the Word of God is preserved to this hour, right today.
Right.
And I turn you to Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 in your Bible. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. And we read the words of the psalmist. David says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now, forever is a long time. I mean, it's a long, long time. It's going to take a long time to go beyond forever. You can't do that. And so, we see that this is the first premise, is that the Word of God is preserved to this very hour, and to tomorrow's hour, and all throughout eternity future, just as it has been all throughout eternity past. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, was the author of the written Word of God. God, manifest in the flesh, gave us this blessed book that we hold today and count dear. That's the first premise. The Word of God is preserved to this hour. The second premise is this. The Word of God is not to be tampered with. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, it's also found in Deuteronomy 4. It's also found in Revelation 22. But in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, we read, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Don't add to the Word of God. That's what we're told. That's what the book says.
Amen.
Don't make any difference what I say, but if I tell you what the book says, we know that when the Word of God tells us we're not to add to it, lest we be found liars, that means we better not add to it.
Amen.
Or we confess to being liars, according to the Bible. That's all we got. What else do we have? Nothing else worth living for or dying for. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18, we are taught that to add to the Word of God, you receive the plagues mentioned in the book of Revelation. And in the 19th verse, you take away from the Word of God, and your part is to be taken from the book of life. Somebody said, "Explain that to me." Why, you're a priest yourself if you're saved. You don't have to have anybody explain it to you. It's self-explanatory. You just read it. That's one of our problems.
Amen.
Your interpretation, my interpretation, who gives a whistle? The Word of God says it. That's good enough.
Amen.
That's plain enough. And so the second premise is that the Word of God is not to be tampered with. The third premise, the Word of God is preserved upon planet Earth. I need you to turn to two places in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 40 and 1 Peter chapter 1. Two places. Isaiah chapter 40 and 1 Peter chapter 1. Third premise, this Word of God is preserved upon planet Earth. Listen, somebody says the original manuscripts are up in heaven. I don't know where they are. I've never seen them. Nobody living's ever seen them. But if they were in heaven, they wouldn't do us any good. What good are they in heaven? I'm not in heaven. I don't think you're in heaven. We're having troubles with that over in our country. I don't know how you're doing here in Canada, but we read some things about you folks, too, so don't be getting pious on us. The truth of the matter is that we are not in heaven, and if the original manuscripts were in heaven, and we could get to them, it'd be all right, but we can't get to them until such a time as Jesus says, come up hither, and bless God, I'm ready to go. He's going to come one day and take us to glory with him. Then we could see them, but we won't need them then. Because we're going to have clear understanding. Things are a little foggy down here now, but when we go to heaven, things are going to clear up. We don't need those original manuscripts at that time. So we don't look to original manuscripts. What's important is the book we have in our hands. You're in Isaiah chapter 40. Look at it now, please. Verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Where, Lord? Where the grass withers. No withering grass in heaven. Withering grass is a sign of death. Death on the earth, no death in heaven. Where is this word of God going to stand forever?
Amen.
Right upon this earth. Planet earth. That's where we have it. Now please note in 1 Peter chapter 1. You know the old saying, the new is in the old contained, and the old is in the new explained. So we have Peter quoting from Isaiah. You want to know what the Bible says? Don't check the commentators. Check the Bible with the Bible. That's the best way to understand the Bible. See what the Bible says about itself. Get your concordance and run every word on that particular subject, and you're going to understand something. And so in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, Peter, the apostle, says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. What word? The one in heaven? That people talk about, I don't know if it's there or not. Never been to heaven. But the word right down here on this earth that is preached, the gospel that's preached to you from this book right here. It's where the grass withers right here on earth. Premise number 4. The word of God stands forever. Jesus said it. You know, you get into the Bible and you can fuss and fight a little bit with Job's friends. If you had friends like Job, you wouldn't need any enemies. But you can never argue with what the Lord Jesus Christ said. I mean, we know that the devil told some lies and they're recorded in the Bible. Jesus never told any. You can't even question it. And in the book of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, Matthew 24 and verse 35 in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He's talking about his preserved words that are here upon planet earth in this blessed book that we carry around in our hand, that God miraculously preserved all through the ages. For this Bible can be traced right back to the first century. We need to bear that in mind. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Again in Matthew 5 and verse 18, we read, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Jots and tittles, those little bitty marks that mean something, all is going to be fulfilled according to the Bible. Now, what else do we have? There's nothing else. The Word of God. Fifth premise is this. The Word of God is above the name of God. Now, that's important. The Word of God is above the name of God. Say, where'd you get that? Psalm 138 and verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Word of God above the name of God. The name of God is holy. He is high and lifted up, and we say, holy, holy, holy. And the angelic beings in Isaiah 6 cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And yet the scripture says, thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. So that's the fifth premise. Now it is a reasonable declaration, and logic demands that God deal with absolutes. Now you and I, in this business of absolutes, we could be absolutely wrong. And probably are. Enough. And if you don't believe it, just check with the people that live with us. You understand what I'm saying? So we can be absolutely wrong. But it's a reasonable declaration, and logic demands that God deals with absolutes. He is in charge of both animate and inanimate creatures. Logic says that God can and does communicate with his intelligent men and is free from mistakes and speculations. Somebody said, what's God's opinion? He doesn't have any opinions. He's got some absolute. This is the way it works. It is reasonable that a perfectly holy, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, immutable, loving, righteous, merciful God who cannot lie, Titus 1:2, will provide an inerrant, completely trustworthy, inspired Bible for his believing children. Textual critics, seminary professors, and pastors with a herd instinct tell us otherwise. Said the professor, if there are any dumbbells in the room, please stand up. Silence for a little while, and then one lone freshman stands up. And the professor says, you mean to say that you're a dumbbell? And the freshman said, well, not exactly that, sir, but I do hate to see you standing by yourself. Now, there are a lot of seminary professors that don't want to rock the boat. They don't want to get involved in that kind of a thing. And they are Bible-correcting business. Now, it's reasonable also that if you're going to correct something, what you use to correct it with has to be better. I mean, if I'm going to come to this Bible and I'm going to correct it, I'm going to have to be better than what I'm correcting. You don't correct something with a crooked stick, just doesn't make a straight line. So if you're going to correct something, you've got to have something that's real good in order to do it. The attempts were made in 1881 to revise the King James Bible. There were men like Dean Burgon who said, you can't do that. And there were other stout men also that stood it. They wouldn't allow for it. The 1901 ASV, that's the translation that they told us in the schools was the best translation. I never could get that through my head when I went to school, and they said, you preach from that King James Bible, but if you want to study, you go to the 1901 ASV. I just couldn't put that together, that you're going to do your serious studying from a better Bible than you're going to preach from. Amen. Like you're going to keep something from the people. You know, it don't make sense to me. And they tried to correct the Bible with the 1901 ASV, and then 1952, the Revised Standard Version came out. And I heard a whole bunch about that when I was converted to Jesus Christ in 1957. I mean, I just loved to read my Bible, listen to everything my pastor told me, and stayed as close to it as I could. And they talk about that Revised Standard Version. I want to remind you today that the versions that are coming out, including the New King James Version, are just the same stuff that you had in 1952 with the Revised Standard Version, and that was rejected wholesale by fundamentalists in that day. They don't say much about that today. And you really can when you're carrying an NIV in your shirt pocket or a New American Standard Bible in your shirt pocket. You'll get that thing out and take a good look at it and check it out with Fowler's Evaluating Version of the New Testament out there on the literature table. And I think it's advertising time. I hope all my stuff goes. I don't want to take any back to Michigan. They might stop me at the border there someplace. But I'm saying to you simply that we have to follow some logic in this business, in this simple business of looking at correcting the Word of the living God. Reasonably, it would seem that with so many versions purporting to be just a little better than the last, we would have constant improvement with each new edition. This, however, is not the case, has never been the case, and never shall be the case. Dr. Waite came up to Gaylord, Michigan on May the 3rd, 1990. Pastor Bob Barnett, Dr. Bob Barnett, my good friend that I have food with just about every Monday and Friday at noon as we get together, hosted the meeting, gathered pastors, pastors' wives, and others. It was one of the best preaching sessions that Dr. D.A. Waite ever had. That's on tape, by the way. He had the pastors in there jam-packed in that big boy restaurant in the banquet place there. It was jam-packed full, and as he brought forth a simple truth that even a kindergarten child ought to be able to understand, when he held up the Nestle Allen text and told the people about it being the 26th edition, meaning what? Since 1898, some 94 years ago, this Nestle Allen Greek text, which is the standard for many of the people that are studying this area, have been changed 26 times. Every 3.5 years. Now listen, you don't have to be even halfway intelligent. You could be part idiot and understand that you don't change something 26 times and it's supposed to get better every time. That is beyond the business of logic, and God did give us a mind to operate with. How can you correct something with that which itself must be corrected 26 times? You can't. And you don't have to be too smart to understand that. Bible correctors are like a tornado. They do a lot of damage and provide no help. They're like the Legionnaire's disease. And they're like the AIDS plague, if you will. Is it hard to say that? That's the way they are. They have a virus that's called KJV negative and new version positive, and it makes no difference what the new version is. As long as you got it from the Nestle Allen text, that's all you need. That's the approach and the attitude that they have. And those old boys contribute about as much as a woman who goes shopping constantly, burns a lot of gas and uses a lot of shoe leather, but never buys anything. And they feel so good about themselves, and I suppose they think God ought to be so pleased because they finally corrected the Bible up to where it ought to be, at least for now. Now reason tells us different to that. The immediate fruits of correcting the Bible. I'm talking about our authorized Bibles here. Listen, this Bible will do something for us. I'll tell you, when I was first converted to Jesus, I got me a little Gideon New Testament. I'm not promoting that crowd either, I'll tell you that. But I had me a little Gideon New Testament. That's back when they weren't into the New Berkeley Version, a New King James. They just had the good old King James Version of the Bible. I just about wore that out. I had a job that working in a factory. I had a good job in the factory there. And I had the kind of a job that I could properly do some reading, get my job done and all that. And I'm telling you, the Word of God, you would never imagine how confused this 25-year-old was at that time. And the Word of God is a straight stick by the Holy Spirit that's used to bring some deep things into an individual's life and to cause him, first of all, to be saved. You get saved by the preaching of the Word of God. By the way, if you're here tonight and you're not genuinely converted to Jesus Christ, don't leave this place tonight without coming to Christ and trusting Him to be your Savior. Well, the immediate fruit of Bible correcting is, there are a number of things. It teaches unbelief. You start correcting the Bible, it teaches unbelief. When somebody says this scripture could be better rendered in such and such a way, and that's to put an eraser to God's Bible. Because what you're telling somebody is that, well, this is the Bible, but you can scratch that out right there and correct it with this word, and there's a better Greek text that's underlying it. Well, I don't think we ought to go that way. It teaches unbelief. After all, if this is wrong, said, what else is wrong? You turn the page, you're going to find something wrong over there as well. And so, correcting the Bible teaches unbelief. I thought it was interesting and amusing, to me at least, when the news media got after our vice president in of the United States because he made a little spelling error. Especially when it was some grade school kid. You remember that? He got in there and the little child spelled potato, P-O-T-A-T-O. He said it's P-O-T-A-T-O-E. Well, isn't that such a big deal? You and I have done that a lot. What's the big deal about that? I have my associate pastor, who, by the way, has a good paper up here on the virgin dilemma. And I was talking with him. I was telling him how to spell dilemma. I'm sure glad nobody found out how I was telling him to spell it. We checked the dictionary out. And so, what's the big deal about that? That don't disturb me much as a vice president. And I heard those Democrats last night on there before we left here about 2:30 this morning. We've been driving up since then. But those fellows were talking about making fun of the vice president about they're not being interested in education because he didn't spell potato. I'll tell you one thing. I'm not concerned about how one spells potato. But when you begin to do something to this book, that's another story. See, this book is going to last forever. So we say simply that correcting the Bible teaches unbelief. And correcting the Bible makes one double-minded. Well, sure it does. James said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James 1:8. There are those who believe that the Bible just needs a little touching up, so they set out to touch it up with some minor corrections. But when you touch it up here, and you're going to touch it up over there, and you flip back the Old Testament, touch it up, and you get one of Ken Taylor's Living Bibles, try to touch it up with that. I wanted to say and mention it to Dr. Lamore here as he was preaching, and he knows this, of course, that one of the Newsweek or U.S. News World Report, I've forgotten which, I'm a little bit foggy right now, but you know Ken Taylor lost his voice in the middle of all of that. He lost his voice, and he went to see a psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist said that he had a mental problem. It was self-inflicted guilt because he was tampering with the Word of God. Right. I heard that one time. I think Dr. Fuller mentioned that to me. And then I checked it out in the local college library. Went in to check it out. They sought that out for me, and I had the exact quote. I slipped out there to get it, but it's no matter. Tampering with the Word of God. Touching up the Word of God. Yeah. It doesn't need any touching up. Amen. You and I are the ones that need touching up. Amen. And so does everybody else. I believe in depravity too. Bless God, we need to keep that before us. In fact, it was this poor version approach to the Word of God that caused me to have enough sense to say to my boy, you're not going to the Grand Rapids Baptist Bible College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We sent him on over to Maranatha Baptist Bible College in Watertown, Wisconsin. Best decision we ever made in our lives. I'm going to give you something as I close here about what's happening down here in Grand Rapids. Something that's happening, that the school is gone as far as I'm concerned. And I hope you publish that around and say, that fellow said it. Because that's true. You cannot touch up the Word of God. Correcting the Bible makes popes of the correctors. William Tyndale lived from 1493 to 1536, and he said to a Roman Catholic priest, I shall make the plowman to know more of the Scriptures than thou. Well, they are their final authority. Romanism. Now it changed a bit. And I tell that to my people and some of my silly people. Well, sort of, if they know somebody that's a Roman Catholic, and they know somebody that was nice, they say, let me tell you something. I'm not against Roman Catholics. I'm against the teaching of the church. Amen. Official teaching will send people to hell. And I'm simply saying to you that William Tyndale, who said that he would make the plowman to know more of the Scripture than the priest that he was talking with. Said he'll know more because he's going to put it into their language. Have a deacon in our church. He was converted to Jesus Christ out of Romanism. taught that for a while, got saved, and then he went to a church and the pastor was always correcting the Bible. He said, scratch that out, you got a penny with a pastor trying to be honest. He really thought that what he was doing was the right thing, but he discouraged this fellow. He just quit going to church for a while. He got straightened around later on. But the fact of the matter is that correcting the Bible makes popes of the correctors, and it discourages people that are reading the Word of God. William Tyndale, in making his statement, was in fact teaching that every literate person alive can and should be reading the Bible for himself. Further, he should be able to understand it by studying it. He does not need someone to tell him what is meant. It is of no private interpretation. That's what Peter said. He said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Your interpretation no better than mine. What does the Word say? That's what it means. And you don't have to go to your pastor. Don't misunderstand me. People ought to go to the pastor. They ought to talk with others about it. But if you've got a major problem, you're really studying the Word of God for yourself, you're really after studying of it, right, you'll probably find that the fellow you go to get yourself has the same kind of a problem with it. The Word of God is for individuals, not for a certain group of people. We are priests before God. David Cloud did a tremendous job in his study that's entitled Unholy Hands on God's Holy Book. Do you publish that for him? Well, he publishes that, and he does a tremendous job of exposing the popes and the liberals who've come together.
Right.
I have a picture of this here. Pontiff receives new Bible. And so we have the joining of this ecumenical movement going back to that church that's called in the book of Revelation the Great Whore. That's exactly right. And so we need to be careful about it. Why would Bible believers go to cooperate with Romanism? I'll tell you something. They won't. People that really believe the Word of God will not be going into something that is apostate. I don't believe they will. Basically, there are only two Bibles and two Bible societies. All Bibles will trace themselves back to either the roots of corruption or the roots of correctness. Bible societies, likewise, will be connected to one or the other. And of course, you know that Bible corruption began in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
Everybody knows that, if they're Bible taught.
Right.
Unless they're brand new Christians, they haven't learned it yet. But if they're new Christians, follow the Word of God, they'll learn it soon.
Right.
In the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And then in the fourth verse it says, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Correcting the Word of God.
Right.
You have the same thing to do with the perversions that are on the markets today. And there's only one good Bible that you can really trust. You have Bibles that contain the Word of God. This is the Word of God that we have right here. Every Bible apart from the authorized King James Bible can be traced back to manuscripts that are corrupt. Especially will they mimic the two manuscripts thought by the German scholar Tischendorf to be made by the same person and may have been among the 50 ordered by Constantine, according, if you want it, by Halley's Bible Handbook. They're accurate. Matt, these two old manuscripts are the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Of these manuscripts, Dr. Henry Morse, how many know Dr. Henry Morse? Know the name. Dr. Henry Morse says this about these two manuscripts. These manuscripts contain an amazing number of obvious and careless mistakes and probably even some deliberate alterations. Nevertheless, because of their antiquity, they were accepted by the scholars Westcott, Hort, Nestle, and others as the basis for their Greek New Testaments, which were published in the 19th century and which have in turn served as a basis for all the subsequent modern English translations, all of them. We think that's true. Correcting the Bible causes divisions. Somebody said, in fact, Dr. Robert Gromacki, he's been the head of the Bible Department, Cedarville College, Cedarville, Illinois,
Ohio,
for over 30 years. Dr. Gromacki who is at the GRB School, State of Ohio, says that those of us who hold to the King James Bible only are carnal and causing divisions. Dr. Gomacki promotes many versions as the Word of God and believes that they are all the Word of God. Seems to me strange reasoning to conclude that believers who cannot reason that multiplied thousands of differences in the text of the Bible does not bring problems to the multi-version theory that are overwhelmingly contradictory. Nevertheless, this is what is promoted in the marketplace today. You better watch where you send your kids to college. If you send your kids off to college, they're liable to come on back home and tell some of the old fogies in the church that stay with their Bibles and try to correct the pastor and give them a brand new one. You better be careful where you send them. And there are not too many that are well-known colleges where you can send them and be sure they're going to get some good training. Church constitution should spell out your position. Now, you know, I could have done this probably 10, 12 years ago in our church, but we just did it last year. Just put in the Constitution. Only the King James Bible. And then we established that those manuscripts that underlie the King James Version of the Bible are the manuscripts to follow, and that those that are contradictory and that support other versions of the Bible are perversions. Right. We put it in there. Yes. Something like that in our Constitution. You get some people coming into your Sunday school class, right. This one says my version doesn't say this. Mm. This one says, my version doesn't even have this verse in it. Another one says, there are a few words that are not like this. Another fellow says, I like the way it's rendered here. Who gives a whistle what you like? That's not the important thing. What does God say in His Word? That's where we go with this thing. And so it's extremely important to realize this. Correcting the Bible eliminates authority. Several years ago, a pastor in our area wanted to introduce this study, said to the area pastor, said, write to us, we'll put what you have to say. And I did that, wrote on the subject of the King James Bible. He wrote his. And then we had a little back and forth on that. This is what that man said. I'm quoting, and he got this from the seminary that he went to. I won't tell you that the seminary was in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I want to say that because you start pointing things out and you get into trouble with things like that. But here, this is what he said. And I'm quoting his exact quote. Have it in print. He says, the quest for the content of the original manuscripts has been going on from the earliest days of church history. We have not finally arrived. Well, I thought we arrived back in about 96 A.D. when Revelation was finished and God preserved those manuscripts and gave us the Bible that we could have all through these years. And so it's important to recognize this simple basic truth. He had a concept Bible position. Now, everybody ought to have Paul Reno's study from last year. Did you bring any of those, Brother Paul? Studies at Peterville, your message. Listen, I want to give you a quote. Now, you see what's happening here. Paul Reno, would you just stand up, brother, or wave your hand or something? Now, this is what he said, and I'm quoting him all over the place. He said, I'm not a scholar, but I'm a pastor, and I honor that God-given office. Now, he's interested in Spanish Bibles, Spanish translations. He said, as a pastor, I'm greatly concerned over this issue and what I'm hearing. For example, John 1:29 contains that beloved text, Behold the Lamb of God. Now, listen to this, please. In an Eskimo translation, this is changed to Behold the Baby Seal of God. Jesus was a lamb,
right,
slain from before the foundation of the world. He was not a baby seal.
Amen. Right.
So you get into this business of dynamic equivalency. That business, you can't have that. We'll have trouble all over this world unless Jesus comes for that kind of a thing. He says, for example, John 1:29 in the Eskimo translation says, Behold the baby seal of God. An island translation is changed to Behold the chicken of God. And one of the Micronesian languages has it translated, Behold the pig of God. That is working and doing despite to the Word of God.
Yes, it is.
You know what should happen in cases like that? If they don't have a word for lamb, then they should transliterate that and produce a Bible dictionary and explain what a lamb is to them instead of playing in that other area. So his was a concept position, this fellow's was. Absolute authority of the Word of God is eliminated with this business of our allowing the Bible to be corrected. On July the 4th, just two or three weeks ago, my telephone rang at home. That was a Saturday, you remember. And there was a fellow from New York State, Endicott, New York. Dr. White may know him. And this fellow called me and he said, I read your study on God's invisible hand on the King James Version. And he said, can you send me some literature? Well, I sent him about 12 of them. He said, we've got 12 different studies. He said, we've got about 7 of us men here in the Endicott, New York area. We are sending literature to pastors in that area. We want to get all we can get our hands on. I said, you can take any of my stuff and reproduce any way you want to and give it out. That's great. That's a wonderful thing to do. There's a great concern all over America, I suspicion in Canada, and around the world on this particular subject. And the people of God need to realize that they're not alone. I don't know about you, but I have an upward look on this Bible thing. I don't care what you say. Why you say there's more NIV? I'm going to tell you something. There are some people that are maturing in the things of God, and this is drawing a line from many of God's people, and they're saying by the grace of God, we're going to stand. And they are standing. So we tried to help him. This was a good Christian man. He had teenagers in his home. He was sufficiently concerned about this compromise that he was going to get literature into people. I suppose he's about 38, 40 years old. You got teenagers that's going to run you in there some place. So he wasn't just some old 60-year-old fuddy-duddy fellow that just wanted to stay with something. He had kids and he wanted them to be trained in some area. And so this is what he was doing. There's a relatively young man, and probably others of you have had him call you from Amsterdam, Holland. I think he called me a dozen times. Probably many of you had him call you. I know that you have. He called. He was interested in it. That's across the waters.
Yeah.
I have letters from Japan, from Canada.
Amen.
I have letters from Germany. I have letters from Mexico, just like many of you do, that are interested in this subject. So it's not really just a King James subject. It has to do with an underlying text that will give us the true Word of the living God. I have letters personally in my file from Illinois, Kentucky, Wisconsin, Iowa, Nevada, Washington State, Minnesota, Florida, Arkansas, Pennsylvania, West Virginia, Indiana, California, New Jersey, Georgia, Maine, and I think maybe some other places as well. People that are interested in this subject. Don't you kid yourself that other side's winning. Oh, I know there's more with the other side. But God has not always worked with more.
Yeah.
He worked with some people that have a backbone enough to go ahead and do what God wants them to do. Take the stand.
Yeah.
And if it means a little of this, that's good for you anyway.
Right.
I mean, bless the Lord, the multiplication of the truth goes out with a little persecution comes your way. I received from Pete Van Cleek just about 2 weeks ago a note, and with the note, he sent forth a syllabus that's being used to train young people at Grand Rapids Baptist Bible College. And the professor, the associate professor there on philosophy, sent forth his syllabus, and in the syllabus, he denies. We got all the imprimatur, everything is there, his name, the exact thing he's using in the seminary. He denies a literal heaven and hell. This fellow, as I looked through some of my letters, I noted his name, and I had written him in 1984. And I got some copies of that. Some of those are available. I wrote to the fellow in 1984 because my good friend, Pastor Bob Barnett, asked me to send him some literature. I just bundled up and sent it. And a little note in there said Bob Barnett said to do it so he could bring Bob. The fellow sent me back a note, and he said in that note, real nice note, he said, 4 years ago I was at the same place that you are. defending this Bible. He said, I had a half a dozen converts to it. But now in 1992, after having departed from that, he said, I can no longer hold to it. After departing from it, he's denying a literal heaven. In his syllabus, teaching young people at a Bible college. And so we say to you simply, if he'd stayed with this,
yeah,
where he was in 1980,
yeah,
he wouldn't be where he is today. God help us. Tonight, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the author of our Bibles. He's the one that's given it to us. Oh, friend, Jesus died on Calvary for your sins to pay for them. And the price is already paid. But you must repent, turn from your sins to Him who loved us and died on Calvary.